Well, we'll have a word of prayer and then get underway with the topic that we have to handle, which is that of using community needs. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we give you thanks for the opportunities that are ours of being together. Lord, today of being able to fellowship together to learn, to share from experiences. Father, we recognize that in the world in which we live, there are so many people who have deep needs. And we often are so quick to say that Jesus is the answer to your every need. Father, we believe that. But we're asking today that our perception might be enlightened, that we might be more sensitive to the needs of people around us, so that we can in turn introduce them to our Saviour. Lord, we pray for your help and blessing now as we share together, as we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, nice to have you with us. I usually say that the first session after lunch is the one that we've got to watch with people going to sleep. I don't know how you're feeling. If you're too hot, the heaters have been turned off a little. It's got a bit heavy afterwards. Later on in the session we had this afternoon. But if you get too hot or too warm, we can open windows. If you want to stand up and turn around, please feel free to do so. Better you do that than doze, I suppose. I don't mind you sleeping. It's the snoring that is a little hard. Okay, we're going to have a look at this matter of community needs. You've got a sheet there. We'll work our way through that. It's only an abstract outline. And I'm hoping, as I did in my previous session, as we go through, I'll be looking to you to also gain information, because my desire is that we not just theorise in these areas, but that that which we cover has a real application to your own situation. So let's turn to Matthew chapter 25. I really believe, as I read the scriptures through and look at the record that we have of our Lord Jesus, that he did meet people at their point of need. I'm always encouraged to see his perception. And of course we know his deity allowed him to have that extra perception that we don't. But he continued to minister to people at their point of need. We have sought in our own locality to try and do this to a fair degree, identify people's needs and then minister to them there and see what happens. And it has been an encouraging time. Well, we're going to read this passage through verse 31 through to the end of the chapter, and I believe there'll be things there for us to catch hold of. We know that it's a future situation that takes place, a time of judgment. But let's see the sort of things that came to light here. Verse 31, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? The king will reply, I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me. They also will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger, or needing clothes, or sick, or in prison, and did not help you? He will reply, I tell you the truth. Whatever you did not do for the one of the least of these, you did not do for me. then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. I suppose the concluding part of this makes it a very heavy passage. I think there's a bit of a parallel one in chapter 7 of Matthew, where the Lord said, well, look, you know, you may call me Lord, Lord, but you're not doing what I say. It's important. And others said to him, Lord, you know, look what we've done in your name. And there he looks not only at claims, but he looks at lifestyle. Here he's looking for action. And it's a challenge to us in what we can do for him. There's the challenge, I believe, looking at this, is to identify needs of people. The Lord is interested in how we perceive people and what we do about it. Just looking at it on a surface level at the moment, what were some of the needs of the people? Did you see any there? Would you like to sort of list them out? Just some of the needs that were there. Hunger. There was hunger, thirst, sickness. Yes. Okay, so there's a whole range there. Now, the thing is, we need to do more than just identify needs. We can, and we will, a little later today, seek to identify needs that we perceive to be in our community. But notice, the Lord's expecting much more than an identification of needs. He does something about them, we'll see this, and he expects his people to do something about them. What did he expect to be done for those who were hungry? Okay, give them something to eat. What about those who are thirsty? Okay, what about those who appear to be strangers? Right. What about those naked? Clothing. What about the sick? Yes. What about those in prison? See, in each case, a need identified, but something really has done about it. And here in this passage, it actually becomes a point of judgment. And that's a heavy thing, because I'm sure that we have identified from time to time people who have had needs, and we've done nothing about it. And I'm guilty of that. So what can I do? But it's a serious issue, because here is some of the things that come before Christ at a point of judgment. We know that all judgment's given under the sun, and he's pointing this out. Those who belong to him, his people, will be sensitive to the needs of others and will seek to do something about it. Those who are not his are insensitive. And so I believe that motivation becomes very critical at the point of judgment. And in fact, if we were to study the subject of judgment, and that's on our topic today, we'd see that very high on the list. But why would we do something like this? Why would we go out of our way to seek to help people in need? And here it comes back to this issue of judgment and motivation. We would do it for Christ's sake. He would be the one that we would do it for. What would the Lord have me do in this situation? And we've got to say, he would want me to help. Do we do it to earn brownie points, or that we sort of do it to get another little leaf of gold in the crown? Wrong motivation. That may be a result, but it certainly shouldn't be motivation. We need to have within us pure motives when we're looking to help people in need. If our motives aren't right, we may as well forget it. And one of the dangers is that when we start looking at needs in the community, we can approach it for the wrong motive. We can approach people's needs saying, if we do this, we're going to get them and we'll get them to church. That's not the right motive. That might be a desire that you've got, but not your motive. It's like going out headhunting. We have got to become very interested in people. We need to have a desire. Hey, look, this person has a real need. I would like to be able to meet it, so that in turn I will be able to show the love of Christ in what I'm doing. And if you do it right and you do it long enough, the opportunity will be there to be able to say something about it. I recall a fellow who I know many years ago. He was driving down a fairly busy road and he spotted a car pulled up and a guy standing there looking at it, scratching his head. He obviously knew nothing about what the problem was. He pulls in, hops out of the car, "You've got problems." I heard that this morning, didn't we? "You've got some troubles, mate." And he said, "Yeah, I don't know what to do." And he said, "Let me have a look at it for you." And he worked away there for some time and got himself a bit dirty, but fixed it up. And the guy's saying, "Oh, man, you know, thanks. What, you know, how much can I buy yourself a car?" "No, no, it's okay. No, no worries." He said, "But what would you do it for?" He said, "Well, you see, I'm a Christian. I know that's what Jesus would want me to do for you." Up in the car and drove off. That's all he said. Powerful message. Absolutely powerful. What would that guy be thinking for the rest of the day? See? He could have probably buttonholed him and sort of really gave him the whole works. But that wasn't the time or the place. He was seeking to testify, witness what Christ means and the love of Christ in a person's life. That's not backpedaling the gospel, but that's sowing a seed. That's preparing for that which is going to take place. So as we get on to talk about needs, our motivation and our motives are essential, that we've got them sorted out. Now, here we see in this passage that there were needs, they were identified, and something needs to be done. This is confirmed also over in James chapter 2. I do recall seeing a Snoopy cartoon depict this very powerfully once. I tried to find it and I couldn't. I would have loved to put it on the overhead. James chapter 2, verse 14. Funny how this is a passage that a lot of people like to keep away from sometimes. They think it's a works doctrine, but it's not. It is a response doctrine. It's a gratitude doctrine. Anything we do for the Lord, it should be a sign of our gratitude for Him, not earning anything because He's done it all. Verse 14, "What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one says to him, 'Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed,' but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But if someone will say, 'You have faith, I have deeds,' show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. If you believe that there is one God, good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac at the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, 'Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend.' You see that a person is justified by what he does, and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead." Now that in itself says a lot. We need to put action where our mouth is, as it were. We need to make sure that our faith is seen in practice. But the key couple of verses to have a look at here are the verses 15 and 16. Suppose you do see a brother or sister without clothing or without daily food, and you say to them, "Well, you know, I wish you well. I hope it goes right for you. I hope you keep warm. I hope you keep well fed," and walk away. So what? Meaningless, isn't it? Empty words. What does the Lord expect of us? He expects us to be doing something. Just flip back to chapter 1 of James. Chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, just while we're there. "If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless." I suppose we could add to that, God gives us one mouth and two ears, therefore we should listen twice as much as we talk. I don't know if that's what's being taught here, but what we say. But it's the next verse that I want to lead into, and I'm just reading at the context here. "Religion that God our Father accepts. You see, he's talking about the religious person. Here is religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Okay? What does the Lord think is pretty good? Where there are his people who are very sensitive to the needs, the real needs of people, and who was perceived to be those in real need on this occasion, the widows and the orphans. We live in a social welfare state here, and it's a real problem, because we are lulled into a sense of apathy when it comes to people's needs. Because what do we think now? What do we think when there's somebody in need? How are they going to make out? How will they make ends meet? What comes into people's thinking? Social welfare, look after them. Sure, we know somebody who's lost a partner and that, and you sit with them and you counsel with them, and then very quickly they say, well, I know there is a widow's pension, or if they don't know what I'm going to do, we'll say, well, you know, the government provides a widow's pension. It used to be, don't worry, sister, a body here will care for you. You're our sister and we'll see that you're looked after. But that doesn't enter our heads, does it? Because we are being conditioned by the climate in which we live. We must be alert to that. While they may find that the social welfare department supplies money, it still will not care for them, because the needs are more than that of finance. So we'll see just from these couple of passages that we've looked at, there is a need for caring, there's a need for doing, there's a need for looking after. And to be into needs of people is a very biblical issue. Some folk have been afraid that once you start talking this way, you're talking a social gospel, and we're here to evangelize, and we're now talking about people's need. We're not talking about a social gospel at all. A social gospel is when people want to work their way to heaven. They get involved in social work, hoping that that will achieve them an entrance into heaven. What we are talking about is a response from God's people to those who are in need. We're talking about a response of Christ's representatives being like him in the world. And how did Christ react when he was here to people's needs? He sought to meet them. And we need to be able to be doing the same. And I think one of the great things that comes from meeting people's needs is that it allows us to build bridges to them and eventually earn the right to share our faith with them. If you think that by meeting people's needs you're going to be able to preach to them, forget it. We're going to meet their needs because of their needs. And down the track somewhere there'll be an opportunity. And I think I may have stated here, yes, okay, we wait for the cues. When we have done the right thing, they will give us the opportunity to share. They will ask us, hey, you guys, why are you doing this? What is it that motivates you? I don't deserve this. And they will, sooner or later, ask the right question. That means they're ready. The seed has been sown and it's starting to take root. But again, that's where we've got to have that right motive and the right mentality. Let's look at the other couple of passages here. Again, just to get our thinking going, that Jesus did go out to meet people's need. And I've only looked at the first a few chapters in John's Gospel. I didn't have time to work my way all the way through, but I'd ask you to do that yourself. The Lord is involved now with people. He's called his first disciples, and we're into chapter 2, 1 through 11, and the story you are aware of, I'm sure. It's the first miracle that Christ is recorded as performing. And we ask ourselves at this point, what was the need in the situation? Can you tell me without us spending a lot of time on it? What was the need? Yeah, they'd run out of wine. Now, that really is a difficult one for some people to handle, I know. And folk get into all sorts of problems. And again, in our society, you see, drink is a real problem. It's our number one social disease. How do we then handle that? Oh, that's fantastic. I'm glad they were able to produce that then. They had a great technique. By the way, I do know that in the Middle East, through natural fermentation, the alcoholic content was exceedingly low indeed. Today the wines that we have are very highly laced, and they add to it, and they're really developed, and so they've got a kick in them. But in the Middle East, certainly it was a very low alcoholic content, and we know that the Lord didn't do anything wrong anyway. So anyway, more wine. What did the Lord do about it? Yeah, did he meet the need? He sure did. Now, he really wasn't overly sort of keen of getting involved, I don't think, when you read it through. Mary was the one who said, boy, wait, you know, look, just hang it, it'll be right, you know, and she got with the Lord and said, you just, and so she was obviously keen to give the Lord the opportunity to do something, but the Lord certainly saw a need. Perhaps the need was with Mary. I don't know. Perhaps the need was with the servants, because we noticed they really twigged what was going on. That he perceived the need and he met it. What was the results of him meeting that need? What were the results there? Were there any results? There could have been some happy folk. But more than that, Yes, you see, there was a fruitfulness coming from the end result of it. Okay? There was a build-up in faith there. And even some of the disciples were strengthened in their faith. Okay, very quick, into the next chapter, chapter 3. We're looking at 1 through 20 here. And, okay, the story of Nicodemus, again, not new to us. What was the need there? Was there a need? In the session before we were having, we're saying that there's more than one way of catching a fish. And we don't do, you know, there was no wine in this situation. And he wasn't thirsty. Not for wine anyway. But what was the need? Everybody has a need. Understanding. Yes. I'm looking for someone to come up with the same word I've got. That's what you do with, you know, when you ask questions, you wait till you get the right the answer you want. Who can read my mind? I'm putting it very simply. There was a spiritual need. Yeah. Yeah. See, there's a spiritual need with this man. And so we agree on that in verse 4. I think we can pick that up in verse 4. He says, hey, how can a person be born again? It's new to me. Spiritual need. Was that need met? If you read through 5 through 21, you'll see quite a discourse there. And the Lord sought to meet that man at his point of need. Different again to the situation with the wedding. And the Lord almost uses a confrontational issue with Nicodemus. One of the few people he does it with. And if we were dealing with personal evangelism, we could build a whole case working through here. What was the result? Well, you won't find it in the passage there. You've got to go over to John chapter 19. 38 and 39, what do we find there? Yeah, he became a disciple, all right. There was a result, you see. The Lord met him at his point of need, and that's what we're talking about now. Jesus met people at their point of need. And that's one of the things that we have to learn, to perceive what a person's need really is. Look into chapter 4. We've got another situation here, the woman of Samaria. I wonder what her need was. Did she have a need? We're saying everyone's got a need. People sometimes don't feel they've got needs, but we know everybody has needs. That's where we need to be discerning. What do you perceive her need to be? Can I suggest the need was the need to be needed? Was she not a social outcast at this stage? She wasn't functioning correctly. We know that when she came to collect her water, it was at a different time. She was there when no one else was there. And again, how was her need met? This obviously immoral lady has a need, the need to be needed. We know a bit about her life. How does the Lord meet her need? It's fascinating. Absolutely fascinating. You see, we say, well, it's a spiritual need again that she's got. And I'll probably say this later, that you see, people's social needs, sometimes their social, emotional needs are purely spiritual needs. But it's there. Notice how the Lord attempts to avoid embarrassing her and he gives her a sense of dignity. How does he do that? He asks for help in a way that she can respond. He doesn't ask for the impossible. She is there to draw water and he asks for a drink. So he presents to her a need that she can meet, but in turn he's really meeting her need. She believes. Zoom! She's away and she's open. And then she starts to bring others. And then what did they say? We don't only believe because of what if she said, we believe because we know ourselves. And there we get the evangelism process functioning beautifully. Why? Because the Lord was out there meeting needs. Evangelizing through meeting needs. We see him operating in that way. Well, there's a principle. I hope we've identified it simply. I believe it's a biblical principle that we need to look for the needs of people within our community so that we can minister to them at their point of need, anticipating that somewhere down the track we will see some results somewhere. That is the end result of it. It's not the immediate result we expect. We don't go out to hit them very heavy with a message, but we're saying we are building bridges to them. Now, I'd like to find out from you today who you perceive to be the people in your community who are in need. I've perhaps given it away a little bit by saying everybody's got a need. But who are the needy people? Not everyone see themselves as being needy. Very hard to reach people who don't recognise a need in their lives. I recall a family that Elizabeth and I sought to reach a number of years ago while living in Morwell. We thought the ideal situation, our children were off at kindergarten, and here was a little lass who was a friend of Fiona's, and good friends, and Elizabeth very quickly made contact with the mother. In turn, I met the father. We got the kids interested in Sunday school. They attended. They would quickly come to a Sunday school anniversary. They would do anything. We actually had them home for tea, and they had us home for tea. This was great. We're really, you know, getting with these folk. But you see, they had no needs. They thought it was all beautiful. They were successful. They were secure. They were financially well off, and they were building bigger and better homes and had no perceived needs at all. They understood what the gospel was. That's all right for people. But it never gelled with them. And even though we spent a long time with them, we never got anywhere. They had no needs. Maybe somewhere down the track, their kids were healthy, never had a day's sickness in their lives, you know, that type of thing. The kids were achievers. Maybe somewhere at some stage they will identify a real need. And then God will be able to work in their hearts. So we're saying, yes, everybody has a need. What was their need, by the way? Did they have a need? Oh, yes. But they just weren't in tune with it. Now, what I'm wanting to share with you today is that we have people who have real needs. There are needy people in our community. How do we identify them? And how do we work with them? That's what we're on about. We've got a community full of people. We don't know how to get there. Could you quickly share with me some of the people you perceive to be needy in your community? See, we come from different communities. You may have totally different problems in your area than I've got in my area. And we want this to be relevant to where you are. Who'd like to tell us some of the folk that you perceive to be needy in your area?
Out our way, we have certain couples who have bought into the area, whose children are now off their hands. The husband, fairly successful in business. The wife, now at a loss, because she feels that having brought up the children, there is nothing more constructive that she can do. Yet, she possesses skills. So what we have done is found out what skills she has. You mentioned the craft situation. We discovered that there are a number of women who had very good skills in these areas. It might sound heretical, but we brought those women in, established a program where they taught their particular skill within a Christian environment. We were able to minister to them, and we've led a number of those women to Christ as a result of that. And that was primarily what we've done.
Well, let's identify that need then, first of all. You've also given us a way of meeting that, which is neat. But let's have a look at that need area to begin with. Now, what is it again? There's an empty nest syndrome. The kids are off the hands. That's a frightening thing. I don't know. And ladies experience that much more than men do. I know a guy who experienced it because it was a reverse role. He was looking after the children and while the wife was working. And then last year, the little boy, the last of the three children, little boy went off to school. He came home and he got very depressed. He was no longer needed. And he really, the end result of that, he came through for the Lord. But, you know, there it was, the empty nest. What now? But, okay, that's happened. Skillful people, but nothing to do. How do we classify that? You know, what was the, you know, how do we put, we want to sort of try and put people in. There's an area of boredom. That's probably a good one. Okay, let's make a list of some of these. We've got boredom. Boredom come with frustration there. That's yeah. All right. With that in mind, we're going to say, do we have people like this in our area? What are some of the other needs of people in our areas?
Other needs mentioned were marriage problems, unemployed, loneliness, sickness and bereavement, emotional needs, ethnic groups, senior citizens, handicapped, mentally retarded, neglected and abused children, solo parents and single parents.
Now, I don't know if there's anyone else wants to add to that, but we're getting quite a list, aren't we? And out of all of those areas there, I wonder how many of those could be applied to our different communities. I would believe that in most areas you would certainly have a degree of these needs. Is that fair to say that? Now, the question I ask now is, if Jesus met people at their point of need, and we are really beginning to identify bona fide needs, are we doing anything about meeting the needs of people in our communities? And I'm talking now from a church base, because if we're here to evangelize from a church base, that's where we should really start. All evangelism should spring from a church base, where you've got somewhere eventually to bring people and care for them. And so we've got to be saying, if we are going to be the people that Christ wants us to be, we need to be looking out for the needs of people. Are we doing anything about this? If we are going to have any impact in our communities, if we are going to win anyone for Christ, there's a fair possibility that they will come to Christ with some of these needs. How will we go about meeting them? Then, see, I take the situation here where, and I see it down here, I'm sure we had, do we have divorce down here? We had singles, I suppose. Yeah, marriage. Take the divorce issue. Now, that's a hot potato with many people, many Christians. For many Christians, the divorce scene is, well, it's probably the unpardonable sin. I don't know why, but that's how I hear it happening as I work with people. And a lot of Christians have huge problems with anyone who's been divorced. Wow. In our society, the divorce rate, while we say, look, it's slowing down, you know that, don't you? It's slowing down. The higher divorce rate is amongst the second marriages. That's way up. Those being married the first time is less. But the reason that is so, there's less getting married. More are living together, you see. And so you've got to look at what figures show. But round figures, you're looking to at least, around 50%, they suggest, of the community will be into marriage problems, if not into divorce. Some even go to the almost to two-thirds, they suggest, in some places. That's very, very high. Now, if we're going to have any impact like that in our society, and we work on some statistics there, out of every 10 people we see one for Christ, how many would be divorced or have been through a divorce? Huh? Out of 10, if we're saying, you know, on those figures. Well, it could be up to 5. We're saying, now, wait a minute. where do we start? If we're not prepared to work and help and minister to people like that, we'd better stop evangelizing because we're going to get them. I heard of a church fellowship in the States when we were over there. They had put on a special program to minister to the needs of divorced people. They did a bit of a survey, and those are in the other section we're talking a little bit about surveys, and a perceived need that they came up with in this community, there's a lot of divorced people. So they put on a special program, a special service for divorced people. And it was a church, I'm trying to recall the figures accurately now, I don't know how accurate I'll be, but I'll give you some idea of the concept here. I think they were a church maybe of 1,200 people, right? And they thought they might have got, 50, 60, 100 people turn up to the service. And it happened to be in the thousands that turned up. Several thousand people turned up to this service. More than they had normally. Blew their minds. But they tapped into a real need in their community. We have a lot of hurting people. And they said, what do we do? Let's minister to them. And they had to change their whole church program to meet that huge need in that community. All right, so we've got the situation here. We're saying we have got plenty of needs. How do we go about using these needs in serving Christ and eventually hoping to see some of them come through for the Saviour? We're saying the needs are there. How do we use them? Let's get back again to where you are at. How many of you in your local church situation have got some form of structured program outreach to meet some of these types of needs? Does anyone have anything going like that?
We have got playgroup and a holiday club, which is a child-minding activity from 9 to 12 noon. Holiday Club is running school holidays for 1 week. We did it for the first time this year, and 4 to 5 came to Christ. It was also a good exercise for the church, as 50 people got involved.
Could I ask what result the playgroup has had on the church? How many of the church members acted in the playgroup?
Fair enough, yes. Would you like to address that? There may be. How many others have run play groups in their local churches, all right? You hear the question, let's quickly give some results there.
The way our play group works, it's cheaper than the commercial ones, and it's a real need area, and it's booked out now. There's a lot of hurting mums and single mums coming in, and it's been running for about 12 months. And after 12 months, 4 or 5 of those mums who have never been to our church before are now coming along to the ladies' meetings on Monday nights, and a couple have been converted.
Good. Who else wants to give some figures?
In answer to how many are involved, we have 55 families attending over 3 different play groups. And in one play group, there are 3 assembly girls involved. In the other 2, there are only 2 in each playgroup who are involved.
So while ever there's an assembly membership involved, there is the link back to the church?
Oh yes, I would think. We've had them running in our fellowship, and the motivation behind this is one, to meet a need. There's a need for ladies and that to get their children into a situation. So we identify that need, and the aim is for the Christian ladies in our fellowship who are committed to it, to work with them. They must be there with their children. It's not just child minding. They've got to be there. So they spend an hour and a half, or however long it runs, 2 hours, whatever it may be. They're actually spending that time getting to know these ladies. And from there, the longer they go, you can run even father's activities, which they've done. And so they're using it as a very legitimate means of befriending the non-Christian, so in turn that they can win them for Christ.
There's another situation where mothers want to work full time, and the opportunity exists for Christian women to mind school-age children in their home before and after school. In one instance, the day started at 7:30 and ended at 5:30, and involve taking the child to and from school. One of the benefits has been that the contact with the family's own children has resulted in Christian values and ideals being passed on to the child in a natural manner. Another benefit has been that where there has been an after-school church activity, such as primary age club, the child being minded has attended with the family's children.
If we can get back now to the church situation, because again, that's where we're wanting to branch out from. What other structured approaches?
Kids club. We want to contact families in the community. Thursday is late night shopping. Where the Christian centre is right opposite the major shopping centre. The parents drop the children in at 4 o'clock. They must bring them and book their children in. We run a program from 4 to 6.30, including a light tea. They have everything from games, craft, right through to singing time and devotion. And that's a regular program, and there's about 120 kids come every Thursday night.
That's a good program, yes. And it being the unique position of your church centre, that really enhances that. That's good stuff. Any other structured work program that we've got to meet the needs of people?
We've started running dinners at Jack and Dander. We give an invitation to a church member who has to pass it on to a non-Christian friend or couple, and so we have the dinner. We catered for 80 people, and if we invite 3 couples, we have to provide the food for those 3 couples and ourselves. The first one we put together, we had somebody from Campaigners for Christ. Light stuff throughout the thing. The next one, we had a Christian psychologist and his wife for an hour and a half, and they spoke about marriage relationships and things like that, and people didn't want them to stop.
So they were meeting a need there, because see, now that gets back to the issue of marriage. And see, there is a massive need in our community there. So on that score, what structured approach, deliberate approach do we have of meeting that need? Yes.
In your situation and our situation at Notting Hill, where the church pays a pastor who's a person who not only does things within the church, but he is also a counsellor for all sorts of people out in the community. The situation is similar to lots of other full-time workers I know, and there's a tremendous ministry there.
Okay, now that's a valid, very valid point. Now what do we do about making the facility known? See, is it known in the community that here in a certain place that these needs can be addressed? And these are things I'm wanting to get on with you today, is to let's identify the needs, but what are we doing about them? So we can pick up marriage. Okay, here in our, we provide a counselling service. How do we publicise it? How do we make it known? And if we don't make it known, what's the use of it? It's only for personal use. We've been very encouraged, and we haven't done a great deal of publicity, but we've been contacting the right people, and I'll share some of this with you as we continue to run through today. We now get calls from the hospital, from social welfare, from doctors sending people to us. Fascinating. Absolutely fascinating. We spoke of being helped, and it creates great opportunities. Now in our local churches, do we have people, personnel? They may not be full-time in ministry, but they may be skilled in their areas of profession. Are we able to use those? I'm just looking down our list here, and I'll pick one out. Here's finance. How many of us would have a qualified accountant in our local church? How many of those are prepared to be available to set up a finance counselling ministry? We've got, in fact, one of our elders coming, he's going to do the one on lifestyle evangelism here. He's an accountant, and putting together right now a program that we're going to use in pre-marriage and also for others who need financial counselling, he's going to put an evening aside per week for that ministry. See, we need to look at the resources we've got within the body and say, now, how can we use that to really meet the needs within the community? Let's just, I'm running down here for a moment to see what we can come up with here. Unemployed.
Please turn the tape over at this point.
I'm running down here for a moment to see what we can come up with here. Unemployed. Does anyone dare have a program to meet the needs of unemployed? That's a heavy one. Great needs. Some fellowships, some churches are doing something about that. The boredom frustration area, we know that they're there. How do we help people know that we've identified that need? Well, Murray suggested they've got one going there. See, we've got to say, what are the needs in the community? Let's aim something for them. Those who are lonely. Oh, you can tug some heartstrings. You know, you could put an ad in a paper anywhere. Are you lonely? We have got something just for you. Now, you better have something. But, you know, if we're going to identify a need, we need to be able to supply the answer to it. But it can be done. But this is using the needs in the community. Those who are sick. What do we do there? Hospital visitation? Could be. Those who are sick at home. We'll probably come back to a couple of these to see how we can develop them. Again, with the area of bereavement. In some places, much harder in the city to do this. In more rural, and I'm sure some of you from rural areas here, with your local papers, you can often identify those who are bereaved. And if your local church is sensitive enough, they can readily send a bereavement card, offering condolence and assurance of prayer. They say, wow, don't even know them. See? Identification there. The ethnic groups. There are some churches and some assemblies who have identified this and are wanting to do something about it. I know, I think it's Eastleigh Chapel in Melbourne. They have got a ministry there to Vietnamese. And really trying to do something there. And, you know, not just evangelizing them, but actually assisting them in settlement and providing clothing and furniture. And if you go there, you'll always find a good pocket of Vietnamese attending. That's the end result of that. With the seniors, boy, there's a huge work to be done among senior adults. We've got a ministry going there. We don't call them elderly, we call them senior adults. We think it's a very positive term. But we're only scratching the surface there. But, oh, goodness. On it goes. Handicapped, retired. These senior people are often very lonely people. And we've got a small senior adult ministry going at the moment. And it embarrasses us when you pick these people up to say, oh, this is the best day of the month. We look forward to it and say, oh, we are doing so little. You'd think that we've done everything for them. And it really is an embarrassment because we do so little and they're so appreciative. And you want to meet the needs of the community, start looking at your senior citizens and develop programs. But again, I mentioned, I think in my other session, that you need to have people who are willing to do it. If you haven't got people who are willing to do it, don't do it. You'll ruin it. Okay, I'm going to quickly go on because of the time factor running away. You may be in a situation in your local area where you don't know where to start. We've got a lot of people who need to be in touch with folk in the community. We're out of touch. What can we do about it? How can we get going? May I suggest that if you are in a fellowship that really wants to do something like this, that you make contact, for example, with your local social welfare office. Go and visit them and say, look, I'm so-and-so from the local church here. We've got a stack of people who are really wanting to be available to help people in the community. Can you direct us to folk who need help? What ways would you like to help? Well, what are the needs? You'd be ready for them. And you've got to make sure that you've got people who want to be involved. And they will open a whole Pandora's box for you. We have got involved locally in short-term fostering or temp care operations. Just this morning before I came away, I had a phone call and the local social welfare guy said, look, we've got two 16-year-old boys. One is in a wheelchair and the other one, his family has just left him, he's gone, they split up. We need care for them. Can your church help in any way? That was left on the desk this morning. Now, what are we going to do? No, we don't have to do it. You know, you've got a choice here. We may not have anybody who can run with those. Well, that's difficult, I suppose. But we will see if there's somebody within the fellowship who's prepared to pick that up. Now, for how long? And that I haven't got those details. A few months ago, a phone call. Look, have you got anyone in your church who'd look after a little 5-year-old girl? The mother needs to go into hospital. She's a single mum. There's no one else around. Okay, well, she was looked after for a whole week. Just talked to the mother who looked after her only 2 days ago. And she said, you know, I'm still getting contacts and cards and from this, that mother and a little girl. They've been away on holidays and they're still relating back. See, fantastic. Now, that comes out of social welfare. So you see, there's so many things that could happen. Have you got a local hospital? You go and visit the hospital there and say, look, we're from the local church here, we are aware that within the hospital here there are people who have no family at all. We would like to let you know that we are prepared to help and to visit those who need a visit like that. Even if they need laundry done, we will take it home and do it. You know, we blow their minds a little bit. But if you have people who can be caring, not going to bash people with the gospel, but to go and talk with them to say, we care for you, how can we help you? And when they say, why are you doing that? Well, I'm a Christian, that's what Jesus would want me to do. And you get the opportunity, but you've got to earn the right. It means rubbing shoulders with people. It means dirtying your hands. It means showing love and genuine love for these needy people. And look, they're everywhere. It breaks your heart to know the needs that are out there. No one there to love them. No one there to care for them. And we who are Christians, who should be the most compassionate of all, could do something about it. Again, afraid that it might be a social gospel. It's not. It's a response to the gospel. You go down to the police station and find out who's in charge there. Don't just talk to the guy on the desks. Go for the inspector or the superintendent. And you'll get to talk to them and say, look, we're just from the local church here. And we know from time to time that you've got cases that come up that really, you know, you don't know how to, you know, you've got no one you can call on to help. We just want to say that if there's any way we can help, we're available. Because you see, occasionally there, at odd hours, they're called in to pick up a situation where there might be a tremendous brawl going on, and husband and wife might be injured, little baby. Social welfare, sometimes they can get there, but they know that the last thing that this kid needs at the moment is to be chuffed off into an institution. They need just the love of a family nearby that they can rely on. And again, we may see this a bit more in our locality because we can be a little bit more personal in an isolated area. It's much harder in the city, but still worth doing. And you'll be surprised that from time to time there'll be calls. Look, can you help us? What an opportunity. Go to your local shire, your local council, and say, look, you know, we enjoy being in this area here, but we want to contribute to the welfare of the place. You would have certain needs come to your attention. In what ways can we help? People don't ever think of doing things like this. And if we want to do it, the work is there. From there, that one of the first things I put you onto was Meals on Wheels. And I don't know if your local church folk are involved in Meals on Wheels, but you want to try it. Our ladies are doing it. Sometimes the husbands help. Oh, break your heart sometimes. And again, the only people that some of these folks see are those who bring in their meals. And guess what? Because there's a dozen meals to do. Hi, how are you going today? Boom, gone. And they've been looking forward to that since the last meal 24 hours ago. Well, if we were sensitive people, we would be able to go back and just say, look, I saw it feel a bit lonely today. I thought I might pop in and say, how are you going? Oh, wouldn't that be fantastic? But we're busy, busy people, and we don't do anything. Jesus identified the needs of people. and he met them. And, oh boy, it's a challenge. Have you got in your local area an organisation that deals with disabled people? There are so many groups that do that today. You could easily make contact there and say, is there any way that we as a body of people can encourage your work here? There's got to be things that can be done, and there are. Good gracious me, we'll be doing social work and not church work. Hey, this is the work of the body. Now, I'm not suggesting for one moment you run out and try all of these, but all I'm trying to do right now is to expand your thinking into some of the areas that you could work in. How about those who are retarded? I had opportunity of catching up with Johnny Erickson, and some of you would know Johnny Erickson, and they've got a phenomenal ministry going there amongst disabled and handicapped, physically handicapped, mentally handicapped people. They're working with them and they're winning them for Christ. Specialized ministry, and we've got some places locally that we could get into. We just need somebody who's willing to take it up and be responsible. See, the opportunities are there. I've got on my desk at the moment a little note. Can you help? Little girl is 5 years of age, brain damaged, and she's now on a special program of rehabilitation. She needs continual manipulation exercise, and they're trying to get together a team of people who will spend this with her. Hey, what do you do? She only lives around the corner from the church. And I'll be sharing that very clearly on Sunday, hoping that there may be some from church who will go around and help. They're asking other people. We should too. And, okay, we might be one of 50 people helping there. But that means, think of the web of contacts that might be brought up because you're wanting to do something. See? Why would we do it? What would the Lord have us do? Do you think He'd have us help like that? And off we go there. What about those who are working amongst the blind? We've got in Melbourne here, the Christian Association for the Blind does a great job. But are any helping in organisations that are not primarily Christian? See, we want to be making contact with non-Christian people. Do you have a blind association around your way? There's plenty of need for help there, all sorts of ways. Those in the deaf ministry, great needs there. If you've got somebody who can sign in your church, you should run with that and you should publicise it. We are able to cater for those who are deaf. Come to our church service and enjoy the program. And you'll find in a large city, you'll have plenty of people and you'll get them. Does your church, by the way, cater for disabled? Do you have easy access for disabled? Well, you've got all stairs. Can they get into toilets? Can you advertise, look, you know, we've got disabled facilities at our church. We can do that because we had to put them in. And we say, well, why do we have to go to this expense? But I tell you what, we're glad we are now because we can say, you know, bring the disabled, they'll come. Okay? But you can make contact to see how you can help there. Now, if you're still looking for areas in which you'd like to identify needs of people, try getting alongside a CIS office, Community Youth Support Schemes. You've got those? Are they Australia-wide, aren't they?
CIS?
Federal, yes. Yeah. Contact some of these. Talk about unemployment there, the needs that they've got. And it's a bit scary. But if you went along saying, hey, we would, is there any way we can help in this situation? And you could pick yourself up off the floor later. But there's a mountain of opportunities if we want to work it through. Even check your service clubs. Some of the service clubs are in touch with needy people. There are those who, many of those will come out of there that are socially disadvantaged, and that's a special work. There are also those who are difficult people because of their antisocial behaviour, and you've got your criminal offender. If you have got a jail or a prison nearby, and check to see if prison fellowship is operating there and see if you can help in that direction. And not everyone will be able to do that, but you can open up and use that. It's a community need, and you can use that for the preaching or reaching of people with the gospel. You know, if you're near a big jail, we don't have one close by. I used to go up to the Sale Jail years ago when we were closer to it, but great openings, and it's a specialized ministry, but you can work in it. There is, of course, those who, again, in the antisocial field with drug abuse. Can I blow your mind for a moment? Have anyone thought about being in touch with a hospital to say, are you working with any folks suffering from AIDS? To be realistic, I've taken a number of sessions on the AIDS issue, and I've got some very strong things to say about it. But we must always learn to distinguish between a person and their practice. Those who have got AIDS, we may not agree with their lifestyles, far from it, but you've got people who are dying, hopeless, and they need Christ. They really do. I met with a family just out of Los Angeles, and the wife was a nurse. She was nursing AIDS patients. Yeah, how about that? And, they put themselves at risk. And when folks say that that's not the case, it is the case. They do put themselves at risk. But they're prepared to do it because she would quickly, and she was in an environment which is anti-Christian, that she could, well, why are you here? She said, because I can differentiate between you and what you've done. Just like God has done that to me in my life. Beautiful. And, that's a heavy scene, but we're going to see it. So many more people suffering from it. The growth rate of cases is frightening, and it's going to take place. Do you have any retirement villages in your areas? There's some are put by council, some are by private enterprise. Some of those can have tremendous opportunities. Some of our fellows are running a Bible study in a private retirement village. It receives a lot of advertising here, and it's growing. The Bible study fellowship there has been phenomenal. We work locally in some of the local council ones. We run church services there, but again, the needs, we could spend all day visiting there, and it's a real heavy heart that you have, because you don't have the time, you need people to do it. So if we're wanting people to be involved, reaching folk for Christ locally, the opportunities are there. Do you have any universities or any colleges nearby where your local church is? Have you tapped into that? There's great needs there. And if you can say, look, we've got a church here, we'd like to be known, that there could be some housing available, there could be, if there's lone kids from the country, we'd be happy to have some home for meals. So, lots of opportunities, and you'll be brought in contact with strangers. Overseas students is another great, now there's a potential missionary. There's several fellowships in Melbourne that do it very strongly. But they're there. And are we tapping into it? Or are we allowing the ungodly, community-minded groups do it? See, people will do it. And the church so often backs off and doesn't really work it through. We've looked at the finance. Again, the divorced area, we've only touched on it, but have we got anything going there to help in that area with the solo parent and the single parent? The solo parent, we would say those have either been divorced or widowed. The single parent of those, that whole new group within the community that's now well established, those who choose to have a child outside of marriage. Oh dear, haven't I got difficulties? Massive, massive problems. It's all right when the baby's like a doll, but what happens when it starts to grow? Oh dear, there's some headaches around. Can we address ourselves to any of those?
How do you hear about those?
Social welfare, very quickly. Very quickly. So you can identify. If you've got people who are prepared to help in those circumstances, go to social welfare. Hey, who are the kids who are having difficulty as solo parents? You might get a little. Now, what have you got in mind? Well, look, we've got some very stable environments that we could get them into. It's just to meet with people, even to bake. You could have them home for a meal. Just to add, give those little children sort of some concept of what family life's about. Well, that's a good idea. At the moment, I'm involved in a steering committee that we're setting up. We've involved professionals in the town with, there's police, mainly police and lawyers and ourselves to deal with the solo parent problem. And it's been fascinating. We had just last week the police down who deal with abused children, and again identifying the needs. And we're in it. We don't want any extra work, but the opportunity is there on the ground floor to be seen, to be caring for those with deep, deep needs. Now, where that's going to end, I don't know, but you see, that's something that has been identified. Let's get in it and see how we can handle it.
On the individual level, I know you're talking very much in terms of the church
yes.
space. Is it best for a person then to have one of their elders visit the social welfare with them, or to make the contact with them and say, we have people in our church, or we have a person in our church who wants to be involved in this way? Is there any way they can help so that it's a recognised...
I would encourage that. Yeah. Look, there's always individuals who, and we've got individuals at, in our local fellowship who are quick and ready to do things on a social needs level, which is fantastic. But to be able to do it from a recognised body, that is even far better, because what happens then is, from the eyes of the community, they then hear, these people care. And remember what Mel was saying today. Uh-huh. What was he telling us about the background of the Australian mentality?
The concept of mateship is very strong.
Yes. And to be seen, to be doing and to be caring is important. So often we're seen to be isolated, to be odd, to be the people who aren't interested. And that's not a bad description of the church. They're only hypocrites. That's the word that does come out, hypocrites. But if you're seen to be doing things, we were so encouraged when we've been getting calls from different community groups, hospitals and that, saying, oh look, I've just asked so-and-so to go and see, well, would you see these people? You know, here's a couple from the hospital ring up, look, we're working with this husband and wife, we can't get anywhere with them, will you look after them? You know, non-Christians, of course, having marriage problems. Let me just give a couple of illustrations from our own situation to show how this sort of can happen. And this is within the last 4 months, and we'll say I'll keep them fairly current. A family that we'd had contact with through children, single mother. I think there may have been three men around at different stages, but with children. Kids started to come along to one of the children's activities. Anyhow, I did say to this lady at one stage, you know, if you ever thought of marriage again, you really need to sort out some of the hurts of the past so that you don't run them through into the next relationship. Well, lo and behold, I had a call saying, look, I've got engaged, can I bring my fiancé, we need to talk. Okay? And so we started to share with this couple over a number of weeks, a number of sessions. Anyhow, got onto the area of the need of forgiveness of the past, the past affects us. And I talked about this area of knowing forgiveness. Both she and he said, boy, I need that right now. And this was in my office at church. And I said, well, you know, they understood what was involved in the gospel at this stage because I'd worked it through with them. But that didn't come first up. This was maybe six sessions down the track. And I said, well, you know, if you feel that way, you perhaps should do that right now. I said, I know two ways you can do that. Either you can, you know, pray out loud or quietly in your own heart. And the guy says, I think there's a third way. I said, hey, what's that? He said, we could go into God's house and do it. And I said, you sure could. And so both of them, hand in hand, went into the chapel, knelt down at on the platform to ask the Lord into their lives. And, you know, there's a change going on. Now, that's been brought about. You see, here's evangelizing through needs in the community. Now, they're, you know, slowly attending and starting. starting to come. The guy's attending our Bible Institute, which we're running at night now. So he wants to grow. Another young fellow, we brought in contact with him. He'd been into drugs. Now, we don't run a drug rehabilitation program, but he'd been on drugs. He was in a real mess. And a guy who'd attempted suicide on numerous occasions. And so we sought to meet him at his point of need to see if he could be stabilized, heavily depressed, and work that one through with him. Anyhow, end result of that, we got talking about his suicide attempts. And I took that as an opportunity to talk to him about, you know, he must know a lot about death, obviously. And he said, no, I don't know anything about it. So, you know, why would you want to die if you don't know anything about death? And I took that tack with him and briefly said, well, you know, where's the greatest authority on death and life after death? He didn't know. I said, what do you think happens? He said, well, you probably go to sleep. I said, and what do you base it? He said, oh, I just think that way. I said, boy, I said, ever thought of what the Bible says, which is the greatest authority? And so we had a quick look at the point on the man wants to die and after death the judgment. He said, he's got to be here. Never thought. Anyway, he committed his life to Christ. No pressure. But you see the need. And we worked through what his problems were and why he was wanting to escape. And he came to Christ. Then 2 weeks ago, it's longer than 2 weeks ago, it's probably 8 weeks ago, we were introduced or asked to see a lady whose husband had walked out on her. Came from a Catholic background, left with two children, met her at a point of need to try and help her cope with the tremendous pressures she was facing. So we were meeting on a weekly basis for counselling, introducing biblical concepts, because we're quite clear that in our counselling ministry, it's Christian counselling, biblically based. And folk are very happy with that. No problems. They don't have any difficulty. You see, people basically are not concerned with our theology at all. They're only interested if we care. Uh-huh. And you've got to remember that. People aren't interested in theology. And anyway, it was last Thursday week. She trusted the Lord. Very clearly committed her life to Christ. Three different situations. All needs in the community. Marriage, drugs, divorce. End result in a short time. Now sometimes it takes a lot longer, but sometimes you don't even see it. I've had people in and out of my office and I've probably spent 6 months with them. Don't know where they are today because they were helped through a situation. I think of one couple right now who I haven't seen for 2 months. He left her and then got back. She left him. That's where I picked them up and worked with them, started to bring them through. Now they're home and things are going well. They should come back. But they won't because things are going okay at the moment. So it'll be the next blow up. It may be too late then, I don't know, because that sometimes happens. But you don't see fruit all the time. But the thing is that it's worth working through with them. The guy came to me because, in fact, the doctor sent him to see me. And he gets back to the doctor and things are going well. Now, what does that say to the doctor? Uh-huh. See, while we didn't see them at this point, we haven't finished with them, of course. The Lord hasn't finished with them. But don't expect to see immediate results and don't expect to see results all the time. But all the way down the line, we are presenting a witness for Christ. We are trying to be Christ-like to people. We're trying to demonstrate that we see their needs and we want to help them. And we should be praying for very sensitive hearts to care for people. One of the great difficulties I see that sometimes there are Christians who are so insensitive to other people. Too busy dotting the I's and crossing the T's in theology and has knocked up the heart of the Lord. So, we're talking about evangelism, we're talking about community needs. What do we say now? Are they there? Can we do anything about them? The answer is yes. What you need to do, if you have been either challenged or you've sort of caught a vision today, boy, that's something that could go in our area. Take that burden back to your eldership and say, brethren, look, this is something that I never realized before. Could you really pray with us to this end? How could we reach these people? Mm-hmm. Don't try the whole lot because you can never do it. Now, there's some areas here we're not touching, but I know that they're there. Love to be able to do it. Can we work in an area? Can we pick something up? And you'll see people being won for Christ as an end result of ministering to the needs in the community. Are there any questions in the last 4 minutes, 3 minutes?
That doctor you were speaking about, Bill, does he know of your availability? Do you know him personally?
That one I don't, which is again interesting. Some of the doctors I do. But that one, you know, he may have caught it from some of his colleagues, which is that's why I was so encouraged. The guy himself is a very active member of the Labor Party. Now, I'm not into politics, but you see, often we associate, well, he's pretty much away from a Christian perspective. But we had... Pardon? Yes. We had Fred Nile at church and, 3 months ago. And he was great. He was really great. He spoke on government, not on politics, on government. And we advertised it quite well. And people from different perspectives came along. And I noticed that doc was there. And he listened very carefully because, you know, Fred wasn't on politics. He was on government and God's for government. And gave a really great message there. It was after that that guy came, that he sent that guy. So that was interesting, I thought.
The AIDS situation. How are you tackling the information amongst the Christians? On the news, there was an item that a family was refused when they wanted to send their child to Sunday school as she had AIDS. Have you any thoughts on that?
Well, we haven't had to face that problem, but so far as getting information across to our fellowship, we have actually been working through 1 Corinthians, and in the session chapter 5 or 6, where we were working through that God has not made the body for immorality, you see, and from there that was the springboard to talk about the dangers of immorality, and of course the body doesn't cope with immorality. Venereal disease comes from immorality, you see, that's the body's rejection of that. AIDS comes from illicit, perverted sexual behaviour, you see. And we actually then picked up the AIDS issue and conveyed information that a lot of people aren't aware of. And we are inclined to believe that AIDS is a fairly safe disease that is not easily transmitted. That's not true. It can be transmitted off inanimate objects. They don't like to acknowledge that, but that comes from very high professional circles. But we're informing people with it to understand it, and also to recognise, to suggest that people understand that there are people within that body that's got AIDS that need to be cared for. You've just got to educate people with the right attitude. You know, we abhor the concept, but we've got to feel deeply for those who are caught in it. They're problems. The people who got involved are there because of problems.
It would actually shatter all your work if somebody didn't go out in compassion to someone who even had AIDS because of a blood transfusion, for instance. Would the Christians be divided?
I would hope not. I would hope that we could encourage them to have a wise approach and a right attitude. We'd have to educate people for that. Any direction that you want to go in, you must teach people about it. Because people have got strange ideas. Any direction you want to move a church in, there's got to be right teaching first. You've got to teach people right. And say, and here's the reason for doing this. Now let's run with it. And if that looked like being the situation, you know, for example, if a little child, somebody came along and said, this child is, you know, hemophiliac and has picked up AIDS through blood transfusion, we'd like her to come to Sunday school. What would we do, folks? Would we show tremendous compassion? I would hope that we would show compassion, that we'd be very wise. You know, what if she bites somebody? You know, what if she spits on somebody? Well, we would hope that's not going to happen anyway. But there's an element of risk. Are we prepared? Now, the thing is, are we prepared to do it? If we didn't, what would happen to our name as a body of believers in a community? Forget about ever trying to reach out to people.
Couldn't you take Sunday school to her in the form of correspondence?
Yeah, but what would the community say? You won't touch her. You just get, you know, see, we've got to try and see, remember in the other session, what is the unbelieving mind saying? See, even the case up in New South Wales with a little girl going to kinder, was it? Now, there was a... Notice that the incredible reaction there. There were two different schools. Now, I think you would find that they'd be more inclined to take her in than push her away, because there has been a concerted effort to to play down the risk of AIDS. But I say we need to be fully aware of the risk of it and take the appropriate precautions. That's the safer thing. No good running on information that really is not spot on.
You can look at it another way. If you take that child in, you as a church may feel it's a good thing. That's your responsibility. But what about other parents who send their children? They might count you as being very irresponsible.
That's a possibility too, and therefore you would need to inform people of what was happening. Yeah, and the reason behind it. Oh, for sure. You're being sensitive to the people you're working with. And that's very important. And sure, it's a very hot potato, very emotional issue. And, you know, I'm speaking of that. Now, I don't have any children in Sunday school, but I might have a child who's teaching Sunday school. So, yes, people are involved, and the kids who come to our Sunday school, I love them dearly. They're beautiful children. I wouldn't want to see them go down with AIDS like that. But I believe with care and correct understanding, there'd be no problems. Not easy. Our time's away. You've been very kind, and thank you for your contributions. I would hope that you've been encouraged to do and not put off by saying it's too much to do. But don't try and pick it all up and run with it. I've just been wanting to try and open your eyes, if they haven't been aware before, of the great needs and opportunities before us. What the community is needing is people who care. And who should be the most caring, compassionate people in the world? Those who know Christ. Because they've received care and compassion. Let's have a moment of prayer and we'll finish up there. Father, we thank you for this time together. Thank you for the input and the fellowship we've enjoyed. Lord, we perhaps are a little more conscious today of the real opportunities that are before us. And our desire is to be your people, doing what you would have us to do with your heart. Father, I would pray that each person who has a specific burden today to reach a specific group in the community, that burden might be able to be brought to fruition, and that there may be those who will share with them in such an outreach. And we pray that Christ would be glorified in it. And we would pray that in your grace, Lord, there would be fruit as a result of that ministry, with some coming to know Christ. We thank you, Lord, that you choose to use us. We're humbled by this. Oh, Lord, we're so encouraged and so privileged. Help us to continue to equip ourselves and go home with a tremendous fervour to get on with the task before us. As we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.